This is message number 9 on our series of 10 messages on the 10 most important truths to share with your Roman Catholic friend. And we're going to be dealing with a subject I think you'll find very, very informative. Del and I had an opportunity to speak with a Roman Catholic physician as we were taking Robert to the doctor, and Del and I were present. We have opportunities to share and give a little tract, a little word here and there, individuals that are searching for truth. Many of you have loved ones that are from Roman Catholic background. My entire heritage has been from Roman Catholicism, being of two areas. First of all, Spanish and also French, both of those areas solidly Roman Catholic. So I have a burden for people, and I love Roman Catholic, and I see them as, by and large, many individuals that are searching for truth. And therefore, we have the spirit of love towards them. These messages have not gone forward in a censorious fashion, but one of love and one that seeks to give the Word of God out. I'd like to begin just following last week's message. You recall last week we dealt on the message on the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. I didn't have opportunity because of the clock to deal with the subject of limbo. The question is this, and Roman Catholicism has had to deal with it from the beginning of the inception of the Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century, and that is this: what happens to a baby that dies before being able to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church? You can imagine this is a highly charged question. Here's a baby that wasn't baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Historically, the position of the Roman Catholic Church has been that a baby that is not baptized will not go to heaven, but neither will that baby go to hell, but rather it will go to what we would call an intermediate state, a nether world known as limbo. It is a place, morbidity, yes, but it is not celestial, but neither is it suffering in the flames of hell, but it is a place, like the word says, limbo, an intermediate state. Most recently, since April the 21st, of 2007, the Roman Catholic Church has made some very, very striking historical concessions on the subject of limbo. And while the Pope has not come out with an official open declaration, a Vatican committee that spent years examining what they call this medieval concept, they published a much anticipated report in the year 2007, and they concluded this, that unbaptized babies who die without baptism, they may go to heaven. Well, that still leaves it open because it doesn't say they all will, but it says they may go to heaven. So here there's been a startling concession, but yet it has not been unilaterally accepted by the Roman Catholic Church. But this is a highly charged issue, and I have spoken with Roman Catholics who have told me, well, if my church believes in limbo, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And the church is grappling with acceptance, with an attrition of their membership, and therefore they really don't want this to get in the way. So therefore, they are trying to make concessions as much as they can. Today, let me just bring us up to date. We're going to be looking at questions regarding the priesthood. We're going to be looking at this important subject regarding the priesthood. I think it may be helpful for us to begin by recognizing that there are some errors facing Romanism with reference to the priesthood. How do we deal with this when we are sharing the gospel with one of our loved ones that happens to be Roman Catholic? Well, first of all, we need to explain to our dear fellow friend that in the Bible, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a priest. You see, this is absent from the thinking of Romanism. For Romanism, a priest is someone that has been blessed by the church, has had training, has had the succession of blessing for a certain group of individuals. But in the Bible, every believer is a priest. If you'll take your copies of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's important that we lovingly share and take our friend, even using the Douay version, take them, this verse is there for them to read. I have shared the gospel, even the Romans Road, using the Douay version. And people can be led to Christ using the Douay version. The Latin Vulgate text is still replete and very clear with the gospel. You want to get away from the confraternity edition notes, of course. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. Here, speaking to the believers, those believers that were scattered abroad through persecution, spoken of as God's elect, members of his family through the new birth. He says, you are a chosen generation. And by the way, if that doesn't give you a good self-image, you know, everybody talks about a great self-image. The reason why we can have a great self-image is that we are his chosen, we are accepted in the beloved, and he loves us. And we are dressed in his righteousness. We are the objects of his love, his redemption. You're a chosen generation. But then he says, a royal priesthood. You see, we have the right and the privilege of going directly before the presence of God. The priesthood of the believer provides us with full access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 5, the Word of God says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Isn't that a beautiful word, access? Try to have access with a government worker. Try to have access directly with the IRS. Try to talk to anybody on the phone with a pulse. If this is the case, punch one, punch two. I can understand why senior citizens that have any hearing impairment, may the Lord bless them, how frustrating it would be to have to go through the litany of instructions when they have trouble hearing, and then you just get transferred to another department, and then after a while they just give up. It's so frustrating, the technology that is supposed to help us. But we have access directly. You go on a White House tour, don't expect to be able to meet the president. Yet, think of it, we can have access to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's the wonderful part about it. In the book of Revelation, the book of the unveiling, delineating to us end time prophecy, the Bible tells us as believers, he has made us literally a kingdom of priests. We're kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. We have access to go directly before the presence of God. That's why we don't have to worry about going through all these secretaries to get to God. I've told that to Roman Catholic friends. God doesn't have secretaries that we have to go through. And isn't it wonderful that we can go directly before the throne of grace, 24/7 access? I had an insurance man that recently had shared with me, here's my number, 24/7. Yeah, right. People say that, but they don't mean it, do they? But isn't it wonderful that every person around this globe, whether you're in the Cameroon or whether you're in New York City or whether you're in Sacramento, wherever you are, you can call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what comfort it is to know that when you have soldier boys that are grandchildren or children that are overseas, you can pray and know that the Lord hears and He answers their prayers as well, thousands of miles away. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have the scepter extended to us. And that scepter is in the form of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way before the presence of God is paved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the priesthood of the believer and the direct access that we have to Him is one of the reasons that we can say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that we have direct access before the Lord. Our name is written there. Like the hymn writer said, I've got a reservation and I have presence before my Lord, no matter where I am. What a wonderful truth. I know that some of my boys, when they're taking exams in college and seminary, they're thankful for the priesthood of the believer. Somebody once said, you'll never get prayer out of the public school as long as there are exams in school. That is very, very true. We need to share that every believer is a priest. Let's say that together. Every believer is a priest. Say this now. I am a priest. Are you exercising that privilege? Jesus Christ shed His precious blood so that you might be able to go to the Father on behalf of your needs and on the needs of others. What a precious, precious truth. Another thing we need to share with reference to this priesthood concept, as we have loved ones that are Roman Catholic, is this. Confession to a priest as an intermediary is not a biblical concept. And yet, Romanism has its confessional and its confession. The Word of God reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one God and one mediator. Turn to that passage, if you will. After having said He would have all men to be saved, and that includes every denomination. You know, by the way, I might add this. So often individuals say, you got to belong to this church to be saved. I was witnessing to one fellow this last week that was Church of Christ. And he said, if you don't belong to the Church of Christ, and that's the only church, and you can't be saved. You know, the true issue is this. Denominationalism is not going to come up in heaven. The subject of denominations isn't going to be dealt with. It's whether or not you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the key. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, you have to be a Roman Catholic in order to be saved. Listen, you can be a Baptist or an independent Bible church member and split hell wide open if you've never come to Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. Confession to a priest is not biblical. It says here, He would have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that stands between, an arbiter that brings together. He's the daysman that Job prayed for. He is the mediator. And notice, He's called the man Christ Jesus. Why the man? Is that a denial of the deity of Christ? Of course not. He's a member of the Godhead. But He came to earth in the form of man because He needed a body as a vehicle to suffer and shed His blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And He was the perfect God-man. And He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Some people say, well, to whom was that ransom given? Seventh-day Adventists will tell you the ransom was paid to the devil. No. Christ gave and paid the price, and that price was offered to God. to satisfy His holiness. And Jesus Christ is that righteous payment. Confession to a priest as an intermediary is not biblical. There's one God and one mediator. Somebody asks me, well, Pastor John, why do you pray in the name of Jesus? Why do you complete your prayers in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, I don't do it out of rote habit. Matthew 6 and verse 7 says that we're not to pray vain repetitions. But Jesus Christ, it's His authority through which we go before the presence of God. If someone were to ask you when you die, at the gate of heaven, if someone were to ask you, why should we let you in? It would be on the authority of Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. And I oftentimes will use that as an opportunity to witness to Roman Catholics and others. I'll say, if you were to die tonight, do you have assurance of your salvation? Oh, yes. If God were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would be your answer? Well, I've tried to be a good church member. I've obeyed the sacraments. I've confessed to a priest. I've had the prayers of others on my behalf and the indulgences. None of those answers will get you to heaven. The only answer is this, because I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on my behalf. That's the only answer that'll get you to heaven. Your denomination or your pastor's good letter of reference won't do you a bit of good. As a matter of fact, your pastor better be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or else he won't go to heaven. The point is, confession to an intermediary is not biblical. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. The word confess, the Greek word, means to agree with God, to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He'll always do it. And He's righteous. How can a righteous God forgive sin? Simply this way. That righteousness was satisfied. He's righteous in forgiving because Jesus paid the price. God never lowers His righteousness standard to save you or to forgive you. God's righteous standard was met on the payment of His Son. And that's why He can be faithful to forgive us, and He can be righteous in doing it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The word forgive means to send off. The imagery of the scapegoat that was driven into the wilderness. And He separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He's able to forgive us of our unrighteousness. A great scripture that you need to have faithfully in mind when you're dealing with your Roman Catholic loved one is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Greek word without, the word chorus, has the idea apart from sin. If He had ever had even a taint of sin in His life, He never could have met the righteous standard of God. Therefore, we don't need to confess our sins to another man who is a sinner. We go directly to the presence of the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another issue that comes up when I'm witnessing to individuals of Roman Catholic persuasion is the title Father. I've had people come up to me, even visiting Central Florida Bible Church, and they come up to me and they say, Father John. It reminds me of a song, you know. They say, Father John, and I just wince. It comes up. Here's an article written by an individual, Father Kenneth Doyle, and he has a Roman Catholic periodical called The Question Corner. His title, Father, is oftentimes used. Some of you have asked me, well, where is that verse that says, call no man your father? Am I wrong in calling my dad father? No, the Lord is dealing with spiritual authorities in the sense of religious circles. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. You're told to honor them, but you're not told to worship them. But here's the concept that the Lord says in Matthew chapter 23. After dealing with the marks of the Pharisee, and the Lord is excoriating the externalities of these religious leaders, you'll notice in verses 6 through 12, these religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, they love the uppermost rooms and the feasts. They love the greetings and the marketplaces, and they wanted to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher, teacher. And they love the theological trappings of titles. And in verse 5, they would enlarge the tassels of their garments, called phylacteries here. But they would enlarge the garments. The longer the tassels and the more flamboyant. I mean, I imagine some of those guys walked around looking like Liberace, you know. And they'd go around, and boy, they really impressed people, being called Rabbi, Rabbi. What does the Lord say? Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father. See, it's in the area of the religious approach to God that these titles are given, and man exalting themselves as representatives of God. So it's okay to call your dad father. He's not trying to take the place of God. But some of these religious leaders in their theology are doing exactly that. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So we need to keep that important. Another hot topic that has been coming up, and I don't mean to be mean about this, it's the subject of the doctrine of celibacy. I know that a lot of people have said, well, you know, this doctrine of celibacy has caused a lot of immorality and, you know, all types of pedophile issues and stuff. Well, let's be fair. A lot of that has been found within Protestantism, too. So we better be careful before we start throwing stones. It's true that that is an unbiblical concept, but we don't want to approach it in a negative, controversial way, but rather approach it through a biblical passageway and deal with that subject as well. I want us to consider a few scriptures. Surprisingly, I'm going to start in the Old Testament. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Leviticus. You know, the Bible talked about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood and such, in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 14. Qualifications for an Old Testament priest were given in verses 13 and 14. Speaking of the priest, he shall take a wife in her virginity. So she was to be a virtuous woman. Then it says a priest was not allowed, this may surprise you, but not to marry a widow. This is in the Old Testament now. A widow or a divorced woman, or a profane, or a harlot, these things shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. So what am I getting at, without going into a lot of rabbit trails? A priest was allowed to marry. That's the point that I'm coming up with in the Old Testament. If you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop was to be a husband of one wife. That's pretty hard if you're celibate. Is that saying that a pastor has to be married? Some have tried to take that view. Let me put it this way. A pastor that's single is going to have a rough time. I knew a pastor that was single. I'm not speaking of myself when I was single, but I knew a pastor that was years in the ministry and he'd never married. And it was kind of an interesting situation. His church loved him. They babied him. In a sense, he was married to the church in this way. The church people bought him all of his suits, all of his ties. They just about told him how to dress. I'm not kidding you either. This is really true because he was a friend of mine. he was there for going on 19, 20 years, and he was happy, and it did bear some problems for him. The point that I'm getting at in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he's to be husband of one wife. Again, marriage permitted for someone in the ministry. Okay, there wasn't the prerequisite of celibacy there, is the point that I'm getting at. Then look at Titus chapter 1, likewise the same concept. Dealing with the celibacy of the priesthood, turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, Peter, who the Catholic Church says was the first pope, did you know that he was married? Yeah, he was. But where is it found? Well, Matthew 8 and verse 14. I had a fella back in my first church that I ever pastored in Hollywood, Florida. His name was Ernesto Rivas, and he was a converted Roman Catholic. And he said, you know, Pastor John, some of the things that led me to Christ were just some of the same things that we're covering right now. The way they approached them, one of his friends came up to him and said, Ernesto, did you know that God doesn't have secretaries? And Ernesto, what do you mean? And they'd talk for 10 minutes at break time. Then they'd go back to work. And then next time they got together, they'd say, you know that the Bible doesn't teach that priests and pastors, the Bible doesn't teach celibacy. Oh, really? Show me. Did you know that Peter was married? Really? Show me. A little seed here, a little seed there, a little seed there. He wound up getting saved. And he always used that in his testimony. Did you know that the Bible says that we shouldn't call a priest father? Where's that found? A little seed. And before long, he started reading the Bible. Because there were so many things that his eyes were open to that he just started reading the Bible. And he read the Gospel of John and Ernesto got saved. You see, it wasn't any arm twisting or attacking major denominational issues. Just saying, hey, let's check this out from what the Bible has to say. And Ernesto, being a truth lover, wound up receiving Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Here we have he heals Peter's wife's mother. Now, you don't have a mother-in-law without being married. Now, some of you would love that. Mother-in-law comes with it, okay, as a rule. By the way, you're talking to a man that had the most fantastic mother-in-law that a guy could have had. When I asked Melody to marry me, they were there, and I asked for her hand in marriage. Don, her dad, said, you want her hand in marriage? What's wrong with the rest of her? No, he didn't say that. But Melody was listening from the bathroom. The door was open like that. She was listening. I asked for Melody's hand in marriage, and they said, there's only one prerequisite, and that is that you call us mom and dad. I had the greatest mother-in-law and father-in-law. They were my second parents. And long after my mom died, I adopted Melody's mom as my mom. And that was wonderful. Well, Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, I hope he had one as nice as mine. And I hope perhaps as nice as yours. But he was a married man. And yet, was he the first pope? They make him the first pope. It says here, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, I don't know if any of you have ever put this together as a tapestry, but these scriptures are good to share with the spiritual Ernestos that God will bring your way, that you love, that happen to be in Romanism. Here, the Apostle Paul is presenting his rights as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt himself, but to explain God's calling in his life. And he says in verse 5, as an apostle, don't I have power or the right to lead about a sister, a wife, The idea here, of course, is that this wife is a believer, a sister in Christ, and yet he says, it's my right to do so. Was the Apostle Paul married? Some differ, but the point is, he says it's his right. Would he ever have said that if celibacy was the biblical ruling doctrine of the day? Obviously not. So we can see that these are some truths that are helpful. Share this with your Roman Catholic loved one as well. And that is the concept of prayer and the rosary. The church's instruction on the rosary is unbiblical. The reason I share that, the concept of the rosary, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, in our Lord's message on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 7, the Lord said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. It's not just the Indians that have the mantras. And by the way, we need to be careful about some of the vain repetitions that we can fall into. I've been in prayer meetings, not in this church, where individuals said, dear Lord, we thank you for this food. And what we were doing was praying in church. But he went into the food mode on his prayer. We have to be careful that we need to engage the mind in our prayers and not use rote repetition. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. One of the prayers of the rosary, one of them, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Repetitious prayers as indulgences that will count towards the benefit of those that are deceased, that their souls might spring from purgatory into the presence of God. Be very, very careful. We want to share that truth with those individuals that are bound in Catholicism. We don't believe in those concepts of vain repetition. Next week, message number 10. The greatest need, the 10th greatest need to share is your testimony. What the Lord did in your life, how he worked. Maybe you were not a former Roman Catholic. Maybe you were. Don't get the impression that you have to have been a Roman Catholic in order to be a witness. The Great Commission was given to whom? Every believer, blood-bought by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sharing your testimony with your Roman Catholic friend. Let's bow our heads. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there have been quite a few in monitoring the sermon audio ministries. There have been quite a few people that have been listening to these messages on Roman Catholicism and sharing the gospel with Roman Catholics. Oh, let's pray that many of them would come to know Jesus Christ through the message that has been given from this pulpit. But if you're listening to this message today and you've never settled the issue of your eternal destiny, you've never placed all of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you as the basis of your hope in salvation, make that decision today. Come to him as a sinner, lost, bound for hell. Come to the foot of the cross. Trust in what Jesus Christ did in shedding his blood on the cross for your sins. Repent of your sins. Recognize them as having condemned you. Repent of your view towards who Jesus is and what he did for you. And call upon him. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me as a sinner. I receive Jesus Christ, the one who died and shed his blood on my behalf. I believe that you're the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and I put all of my trust in you as my Savior. And I want to be ready. I believe you're coming again. And Lord, I want to be ready to meet you. Thank you for saving me. That's been your prayer. Just by the uplifted hand in this chapel, We love to share the gospel with you and pray with you. If you're listening to this message on the internet ministry, contact us, call us. We love to send you literature on how to get started right. Father, bless your word now. Thank you for the promise of the truth of the great hymn, Wonderful Peace, that we're about to sing. And that we can have the peace with God and the peace of God when we come to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.